Well, as Christians go out across the world to carry the gospel, we encounter all sorts of people. We encounter professing believers in Christ and unbelievers who've never heard the gospel before. What do we do when we come across the Roman Catholic, or for that matter, the Eastern Orthodox? What do Protestant, Christian, and evangelical missionaries do with our Roman Catholic friends? We'll discuss all that and more on today's show. Welcome to The Missions Show, where we explore your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement for ABWE, coming to you from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and joined for another thrilling spelunking expedition through the winding caverns of missiology with Scott W. Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. And whether you're watching us online, on television, or listening in your favorite podcast platform, thank you so much for joining us. We're glad you found the show. You can get more content at missionsshow.com, including our bonus conversation that we'll record today exclusively for our premium subscribers. You can sign up for that for $9.99 per month. We'll continue the conversation and get deeper into the weeds of practical application. Also, if you're a podcast listener, remember to leave us a positive review and a 5-star rating in your app of choice. Scott, this is an important topic. This is a topic that we've received requests to address. And we've talked about Roman Catholicism a few times in the history of the show. But importantly, we're called not just to lead people to Jesus generically. The Great Commission, Scott, calls us to teach all things that Christ obeyed. In other words, doctrine is core to the missionary task. That means that what we believe, not just in general in the triune God, but specifically about the way of salvation, about the nature of the church, about the nature of salvation. Those distinctions matter, and they matter even in the context of winning disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm glad we can dive into this today together, Scott.
It's not just a missiological issue, it's also a pastoral issue. You know, social media has change things dramatically, and it changes the way people talk. You know, I've got new believers even that I've engaged with that they start following after Christ, they get online, they start seeing different viewpoints, different perspectives, even though they're not really grounded in the faith that they were saved into. And they have a lot of questions. You know, they run into questions like, you know, why aren't you part of the church that Jesus founded, you know, which is obviously a loaded question, or, you know, this is the only church that traces its way all the way back, you know, to the apostles. Why are you following Martin Luther or John Calvin or whatever, you know, reformer might pop into someone's mind? But that ignores a whole lot of church history, that ignores a lot of nuances to the discussion. And there were actual theological issues that led to the Reformation and the reason why you and I, Alex, are not Roman Catholic and bowing our knee to the Pope. Wouldn't you agree?
That is true. I am not Roman Catholic, and I'm not bowing my knee to any man except for Jesus. That's where I stand personally. And I think emotion gets bound up in this conversation a lot, Scott. And so from the outset, I think what we need to do is have some definitions, some barriers, boundaries to this conversation, rather. We're not talking about Roman Catholics as people, as individuals, or right. Protestants even as individuals, because I think at the individual level, there's all sorts of examples. Well, this person, you know, believes this. This other person is ignorant of that. And thank God for those blessed inconsistencies. But rather, what we want to do is some important contrastive work between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, because, you know, in this contemporary day and age, and I get it, the broader society is putting the squeeze on us, us meaning Christians broadly, meaning it is very, I don't want to say tempting like it's a bad thing, but I think it's a natural impulse to find yourself inclining towards others who name the name of Christ. That doesn't mean that the differences don't matter, and they especially matter when we're talking about missions, evangelism, church planting, and seeking to lead people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The content of that faith matters deeply. So, Scott, why don't you lead us off in this conversation? We want to follow the roadmap that we've laid out here
We've got some important questions on missions, theology, and practice to answer today.
Yeah, I think the first question that I wrestle with is, did the Reformers start out to begin a new church? And I think there's a misunderstanding, you know, when you look at someone like Martin Luther, and we have Lutheranism, right? And out of Calvin, you know, we have Reformed theology and offshoots from that. There, John the Baptist, of course, started the Baptist church.
Naturally.
Okay, maybe not. But the question comes up like, well, you know, this is the church that Jesus started, the Roman Catholic Church. But if you look back at what was going on in the Reformation, Martin Luther didn't want to start a new church. In fact, he thought and felt that the teachings that he was teaching were what the church had always taught of the gospel. He did not feel like the solas of the Reformation were anything new, nor did John Calvin, nor did John Knox. In fact, that's not what any of the Reformers were trying to do, was say, we're starting something new. In fact, they felt like they were reclaiming what the church had consistently taught up until recent times. So I think that's an important place to start. They weren't trying to start some new thing. They were really trying to reclaim what the church had always believed.
Yeah, we need to remember the distinction between the magisterial reformers and the radical reformers, or Anabaptists, we might refer to specifically. But the magisterial reformers, they were seeking to reform the magisterium. In other words, they belonged to the Western Church, the what we would call now retroactively, we would call the Roman Catholic Church. But you can argue, and maybe we'll get into this, that what we call the Roman Catholic Church today actually didn't fully exist yet, or at least that's what resulted after the Reformation, after the Counter-Reformation, after the Council of Trent in particular. You have the Roman Church develop into what today we need to call Roman Catholicism to distinguish it, because the idea of being Catholic, the word means universal, and we as Protestants and as evangelicals, as Baptists, confess belief in the Catholic Church in the sense that there is one universal or global apostolic church that consists of all of Christ's true people in all the earth and in all of the various denominations and church traditions in which they happen to exist. But the Roman Catholic Church proper is something that doesn't start in the year AD 29 on the day of Pentecost. The Roman Catholic Church is something that historically emerges, especially through the conflicts of the Reformation. And the magisterial reformers were not, as you mentioned, trying to start something new. They wanted to reform what existed then. Their goal was to stay within the structure of the church to whatever extent was possible. Now you get into later forms of the Protestant Reformation. By the time you're in the second generation of the Protestant Reformation, the break has pretty obviously formed. There's a rift, and there's sort of no going back. But I don't want those of us who are evangelicals, who are Baptists, even as we are, to make the mistake of thinking that our friends on the other side of the Tiber, or even our friends in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, that they uniquely bear the claim that they're the original form of the church, the original apostolic church. And I think, nor would it be fair for us to say, no, we're the original. As fun as that might be to claim, I think if we're honest, if we look at evangelical churches today, we can say, no, theological development has happened. This is not identical to the early church, and that's okay. The early church wasn't perfect. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, you have a lot of problems. Jesus yes. gives his letters to the seven churches in Revelation. They had a lot of problems, most of them. It's not necessarily ideal to just retrieve what happened in the primal church, the original early first century church. It's okay that development happens. Let's just recognize that traditions have formed along the lines of the way that we read scripture, and we're reading scripture differently from other groups and other traditions. Let's acknowledge that. Let's name that. Development and the growth of tradition has happened in Rome. It certainly happened in the East. And for Protestants, we have a tradition as well. We just happen to believe that ours is biblical. It has the highest fidelity to scripture, and we'll get into that more. But we have to just name that, right? That we stand on the shoulders of giants, and that a development has happened in our thinking. Let's not make these simplistic pronouncements that this church is new, this church is old, and this is better. This is paleo Christianity, and this isn't.
Yeah, and I mean, I love church history. Anyone that knows me knows that I love it. I read it for fun. You know, I've got a son named Basil and a son named after Augustine. So, like, I love church history. However, church history is not scripture. And so while it records how Christians interpreted scripture, we look back and say, hey, the Didache, for instance, is very interesting. It shows how early Christians followed the New Testament teachings. But like we see in the book of Corinth, like you already pointed out, or in the letters to the churches in Revelation, churches were making mistakes from the time of the apostles on. And so going back and saying, hey, this is what this early church did, this is what this church father wrote, is not the authority that we need to go back to. It goes back to scripture. And so this question comes up sometimes also. Are we saying that for 1200 years, you know, I mean, we can go back farther. Whenever you start seeing like allegiance to Rome start forming, that there was no church. And I don't want to just concede to like kind of what I grew up with, which is the trail of, you know, the Baptist trail of blood kind of theory that, oh, there's been an unbroken line of Baptist succession all the way back to Jesus Christ. I'm not subscribing to that. But I do think that we see the gospel preserved and the scripture preserved even through churches that are making mistakes all along the way. Mm. And the more you study church history, there's a great book out right now called Dominion by a non-Christian that kind of oversees, his name is Tom Holland, but not the Spider-Man Tom Holland, that goes to this broad overview. And you read this book and you realize like, okay, the history of the church has taken a lot of twists and turns. And yet the gospel has stayed alive through it all. And there has not been like one strain that has just been, it's not the way that I feel like our Catholic friends are putting it, that like it's always been this way. Nothing has changed. That's not true.
And if I could just not true. Add, you know, this is the missions yeah. show. We are studying the way Christianity spreads across time and across geography. And that's part of, I think, a unique testimony to the staying power of the gospel by the Spirit compared to something like Islam. And obviously there's sects among Muslims, right? There's different schools of jurisprudence, and there's Sunni and there's Shia and there's Sufi Islam, and there's various iterations within each of those schools. But something like Islam, you have a much more monolithic, especially in its earliest forms, monolithic, monocultural even expression of a religion that comes to bear by force upon the cultures that it comes into contact with. Christianity is not there. It's dynamic. It does change. It branches off and forms this tapestry of varying traditions, some that are maybe closer to scripture than others, of course. But I think that that's actually something beautiful. I don't think that undermines the divine origin of Christianity. I think that that proves it. It proves that it is this transcultural message that is able to develop over time in people's understandings, but also incarnate in various peoples and places and nations over time. So we should keep going through these, but I think that's an important thing to remember. Don't be discouraged by this conversation. You know, some right. atheists will bring the accusation, well, how can you hold to Christianity when, you know, there's 50,000 denominations and you can't even agree amongst yourselves. No, that's a testimony to the fact that humans are imperfectly trying to make sense of the data that we've received, but that doesn't mean that we haven't received truth from the one true and living God. And indeed we have.
Yeah. And often those arguments are just bad faith arguments that aren't really dealing with the realities. I mean, especially when, you know, we can have guys on our show here that are Anglican or Presbyterian, and we find that we agree with them on 99% of things, you know, like, so acting like these Christian churches right, disagree right. on the majority is just obviously untrue.
Yeah.
And so that brings up another important question, I think, is that, is it possible for a church to be in error and for God to still use that church? And I think as we look through history, much like we look at the Bible, I'm going through the book of Judges in a Bible study, getting ready for even tonight. And man, you know, God's using some pretty flawed people. And so I don't expect to look back in the pages of history and find a perfect church in order for God to use it. God is using imperfect
people. He only uses imperfect churches.
Exactly. Right. There's no perfect churches in the New Testament either, you know? And so on the one hand, that doesn't surprise me that error develops. We saw error developing under Paul's nose, right? Even Peter was guilty of error and had to be corrected by Paul, which is also interesting if Peter's the first pope, that who's this Paul guy telling Peter what to do? Mm. But Peter could be prone to error because they're human. And yet the Holy Spirit of God is working and moving through these developments to accomplish his purposes in ways that are beautiful. And I do think that the Reformation, the Reclamation, projects of going back to scripture, interpreting scripture, are all these things that God is using to expand his kingdom. But it also means we can still say something's error.
Yes.
It doesn't mean we have to just accept it simply because, well, God can use it.
That's right. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick from time to time. And every stick's a little bit crooked, but let's talk about the actual differences and what we would say are the errors of Rome and why it matters. So that we can preserve the gospel and bring a pure gospel to the world. Let's dive into that when we come back from our break. Here at ABWE, we believe that the Great Commission is given not to nonprofit agencies, not to governments, not just to individuals, but to the local church. The local church is God's plan A for world missions. But let me ask you a question. When was the last time your church had just a missions-themed service, but an intentional time of seeking the Lord, asking, Lord, who is it from among our midst that you would have us to send out? Well, that's why our team here has built a wonderful collection of resources called Send Sunday. You can have not just another Mission Sunday, but an intentional time of seeking the Lord, waiting upon him, and seeking his direction for who he might send out from your church. There's prayer guides, there's bulletin inserts, there's sermon study guides, and more, all at abwe.org/sendsunday. Join the hundreds of other churches asking the Lord, who would you send out from our midst? Join us for Send Sunday.
So that brings up a big question of what are some of those doctrinal differences between us as Protestants and even particularly as Baptists and Rome. And I think some of those differences are become a really big deal. So it's not that we, of course, we say, well, you know, Catholics are within Christendom, but Catholic doctrine can be really problematic. So I think one of the first things that I would bring up that I think is a huge problem is where we find our authority. Mm. And so Catholic Church would come at it and say the scripture and the church's interpretation or tradition around that scripture are of equal weight and authority. And that's where the Protestant Reformation said, no, like we value church history and we value the fathers that came before us and their interpretations are something we pay very close attention to, but scripture is prime. It has to have the prime seat. That's where sola scriptura came from, rather than solo scriptura, which is often what we're accused of, that we only follow the Bible. We don't pay attention to creeds. We do. Like Chesterton talks about the democracy of the dead. That's important to us. However, scripture takes first place.
Yeah. Alex. The Reformation, some theologians, and I think this is helpful, have talked about it having a formal principle as well as a material principle. So what is the formal principle of the Reformation, that which gives it form, that which kicks off the entire controversy, is that question of authority. Ultimately, who holds final authority? Is it the church, and particularly the head of the church, the Pope, or is it scripture? And of course, there is an authority to both, but one of those has to win. We would say not solo scriptura. We wouldn't say that scripture is the only authority. You know, we think, for instance, that the Nicene Creed should have real authority in the life of the church. It's something that's been generally agreed upon. I think the Holy Spirit uses that. Creeds, confessions matter. Church leadership matters. All these things do matter. But sola scriptura places it in the highest position above all of those lesser authorities. And that's what we hold as the formal principle, the material principle of the Reformation. So if we're disagreeing over the source of authority, then what's the actual difference of the content of what one authority is currently saying versus what the other authority is currently saying? And the material issue that was argued at the time of the Reformation and still matters today, I would contend, is the issue of justification. Is it, and here's something where I think many of our Protestant friends get this wrong. Rome does not teach that justification is according to works. Let me say that again. Rome does not teach that justification is according to works. It does teach, however, that works is included partly in the basis of merit, that grace, saving grace and salvation can be gained or lost, that grace must be mediated through the sacraments, through the sacerdotal priesthood, through the sacrament of the Mass in particular, and also that works are not just the results or the response of grace, as we would say as Protestants and biblically so, but also that those works actually have merit to them. And they enter into the calculation of justification. Justification then becomes not something that we're imputed or something that's granted to us, like garments of white placed upon a person who's naked in need of clothing, which I think is the biblical picture. But rather, justification is something that's said analytically concerning the actual life lived. Yes, because you received the initial grace at your baptism, because you persevered in that, because you've lived a life of faith in these good works and participation in the sacraments of the church, all these sorts of things, you're justified on the basis of that. And that, Scott, I would maintain is a different gospel from the Apostle Paul. The grace Yes. of God comes completely apart from any human merits, both human works to deserve it in the first place before conversion, but then also any of the later works that follow after conversion. Neither of those are meritorious. Not even faith is meritorious. Faith is not a virtue in the sense that it earns you favor with God or it confers some merit upon you. Faith is simply what unites you to Christ. Christ is the one that saves you.
And it's not just what is taught. It's also the stumbling blocks that I think are put in front of a believer. And so this was one of the big things that Martin Luther was pushing back against, is that he's watching, you know, these cathedrals being built and Peter Tetzel going around, you know, basically convincing people that they have to give money in order to get out of purgatory. Well, this whole idea that you go to this holding place, which scripture never talks about, in order for your sins in the flesh to be burned away so that you can enter in to glory, and that there's actually a treasury of good works that other people have done way more than they need to get into heaven that you can draw from, that created a whole problem, you know, as we can even just imagine. That's a problem. I think the way that they venerate saints and Mary, and I want to use those terms carefully because I think that Catholics also often accuse us of butchering their doctrine on that point. But these concepts of dulia, which is giving honor or veneration to a saint, hyperdulia, which is giving like super honor to Mary, and then latria, which is reserved for Jesus Christ and the Holy Trinity, being different things. But in practice, is that what happens? I think that these are stumbling blocks that are put before Catholics that often you run into. The reason we often emphasize evangelism to Catholics isn't because they couldn't understand the gospel from the same Bible that we read. It's that these other stumbling blocks are put before them, which make it very confusing, especially someone coming out of a pagan background or someone that's not being taught well, especially when you combine that to not teaching the Bible very thoroughly, where all these, you know, co-redemptrix ideas of Mary being our co-redemptrix and even praying to her for salvation. And even though the modern Catholic Church has rolled back some of those statements, it still persists. And there's still groups of Catholics that are pushing that even harder out of frustration with what they see as a compromise on the part of Rome. And so, yeah, go ahead.
Well, and there's another distinction that needs to be made, and I think you're getting at it. There's Roman Catholicism proper, which you'll find enshrined in the Roman Catholic Catechism. You'll certainly find it in things like the Council of Trent, if you look, which emerges as a response to the claims of the Reformation biblically. But there's Roman Catholicism proper. Then there's folk Catholicism. Just like in Protestantism, there's magisterial Protestantism, and then there's folk American evangelicalism. And you know, sometimes folk American Christianity is off in certain respects. Same is true of non-Christian religions. There's Orthodox Sunni Islam, and then there's folk Islam. And this is something important, and it's a nuance that we don't have time to flesh out fully. It's one thing to do Roman Catholic apologetics, but that assumes that someone understands the claims of Rome. What happens when you're not talking about your neighbor down the street who perhaps does attend a Roman Catholic church, has studied his catechism well? That's one category of an encounter that you'll have, a discussion that you'll have. that's very different from maybe I'm going to go deep into Nicaragua and I'm finding folk Catholicism where there's this outward recognition of the Roman Catholic Church. But within that is all sorts of folk religion, even some spiritism. There might be some ancestor reverence verging on worship. There might be things that look a lot like what you find in pre-Christian societies that have maybe just had a veneer of religion painted over them. And again, that's where we have to recognize, you know, people are going to do what they whatever they're going to do. The natural bent of people is towards a folk religion that is about getting blessing. It's about appeasing spirits, be they gods or saints, in order right. to merit whatever is going to make your life easier. And that's not even Roman Catholicism proper, but that's something that we find and must engage on the mission field. We recently upgraded the studio table here at ABWE. And we needed something that didn't just look great on camera, but something that could handle mics, cables, and plenty of coffee mugs. Well, that's where our friends at Oak Park Table Company came in. They're a small, faith-driven business based in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, not too far from here. And they didn't just sell us a table. They handcrafted one to fit our exact space and needs. And the wood grain, the finish, everything here is absolutely gorgeous, and it's built like a tank. That's what I care most about. What really stood out to us, though, was their integrity. For Oak Park Table Company, furniture is about creating spaces for hospitality and for connection. They don't make mass-produced junk. They produce legacy heirloom quality pieces that are meant to last. If you're ready to invest in custom furniture built with excellence and with your values in mind, check them out at oakparktables.com.
I've done a lot of evangelism, especially in Wisconsin where I grew up. And the number of times that I've talked to Catholics who you say, well, what are you trusting in to save you? And they're like, well, I hope when I die, my good works will outweigh my bad works. Now, I know there's no formal Catholic teaching that teaches that, but that is right. what's caught often. Yeah. And that's the same thing that Islam is wrestles with. And while there's probably Protestants that believe the same thing, my mom grew up in a Lutheran church, never understood the gospel until she went to a Baptist church and heard it clearly explained and trusted Christ. I'm sure that she heard the catechisms and the liturgy explain the gospel, but it wasn't clear to her at all. And I think that's something that we have to take advantage of. And when we think of certain parts of the world that are majority Catholic, and yet the people do not fully understand what the gospel is, just like we would send missionaries to Norway, even though it's majority Protestant, but they don't have the gospel there in large measure. We send missionaries to places like Brazil and Venezuela and others where there's still a strong need for people to hear the gospel.
Right.
It doesn't really matter what church they're from. If they don't know the gospel, they need to know the gospel.
Boil this conversation down to anything, it's that never assume the gospel. Whether you're in a Baptist church, you're in a Roman Catholic church, or anywhere in between, don't assume the gospel. It must be preached explicitly. It must be studied. It must be embraced by faith, because these sorts of corruptions of the gospel, whether they're formal teaching or whether they're just folk impulses, but the tendency to add works into the process of salvation as a meritorious precondition of salvation, of justification, that is a natural human impulse that we must be on guard against. And so in the overtime segment for our premium subscribers, we'll talk more about what is the content of the message that we must bear. What is the biblical gospel? If we've said what it's not, what is the biblical gospel? And how should we approach some of these conversations with our Roman Catholic friends? We'll explore that. Go to missionsshow.com/premium to get access to that. Or in your Apple Podcasts app, you can also subscribe there for $9.99 per month. Your gift to this ministry will help us do more and will equip you with more resources. And reach out to us anytime, alex@missionsshow.com, if you have suggestions, questions, comments. Until next time, go make disciples of all the nations.